Good morning, church. At this time, we'd like to release our Noah's Ark children for your Bible teaching. And as they do that, if you could turn with me to our scripture reading, which comes from the book of James, chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. Book of James, chapter 1. Verses 22 through 25. And this is reading of God's word. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Amen. And thank you for praying for me. It's gone last weekend. Good to be home in familiar grounds. You know, each nation or country has its constitution. And the basic principle and the law of a nation that actually determines the power, the duties of the government, how the government officials are elected, and actually the rights of its citizens. If you really think about it, a nation's law and regulations actually capture and communicate that nation's values. The Constitution communicates what a nation holds in high esteem. Each home has rules and regulations. The rules and regulation of a household actually communicates the value of the parents. In other words, the rules they teach and apply, it reveals what they hold in high esteem. So if you want to know what your parents really value, look at the rules that they implement without compromise. In the Cheng family, we had few rules as our two daughters were growing up. We communicated that God is all in all, no one else. And that was practiced through Sundays are not compromisable. You come and worship. We esteem character rather than academics. We watch what they do, not what they study. We upheld the respect of others because we believe that all mankind are made in the image of God. And one of the rules that seems kind of simple, but lying was severely punished because we believe God always keeps his promises, never lies if we are God's people. That is one of the fundamental truths that a Christian must practice. You see, rules and regulations captures what that household hold up most. Well, the Bible, if you read through, it's one story. It's a story of God redeeming sinners. From Genesis to Revelation, that's what this whole story is about. But the Bible also contains and consists of rules and regulations. I don't know if you notice. So the question this morning is two, what do these commands actually speak about who God is and what he values? Rules and regulations speaks what the person truly hold as esteemed. What does God hold in high esteem by communicating through his laws and regulations? Second question is, how do you and I view God's instructions and commands? Is it burdensome? According to James, it's liberating. And that's what we're going to study today, as James, half-brother of Jesus, is continuing to teach Christians, fellow Christians who are dispersed, displaced from their home, because they were committed to Christ and persecution came into their lives. And so James addresses them, give them practical ways how the gospel actually shapes their life in every way in a hostile world. This morning, James instructs the readers and us the importance, or maybe the better word is the necessity, of God's word in the life of a Christian. Why? Because it's life-giving. So how do you view God's word, and especially his commandments this morning? In order to understand how the Bible gives life to Christians, I divided the message into three parts. Number one, doers of the word. Number two, channel of blessing. And number three, mirror to freedom. And I was speaking at a retreat, and that church also has a covenantal worship. Youth group students said in my teaching, and I told them, you know, if you get lost of following me, these three points actually help you. Oh, a second point now, I can pay attention. So maybe that's a better way. So we begin. How is the Bible life-giving? Number one, doers of the word. Verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Notice verse 22 begins with a conjunction, the word but. And the students know from English class that it's introducing some instruction that is contrary to what James has stated in a previous passage. And so if we refer back to verses 19 through 21, his instructions were quick to listen and slow to speak. That is not toward one another, but quick to listen and slow to speak to God's word. And therefore, James stresses the importance of the readiness to listen to God's word and slow to speak against it. Why? James tells that it's a remedy of removing anger. Verse 20. Anger which does not produce the right way of living for God. And I think that's true. The remedy of removing anger, according to James, is to receive with meekness the implanted word, which will save your soul. And we concluded verse 21, the implanted word was all of God's truth or the gospel itself. And according to James, it will remove anger. It is not done by gritting our teeth. I will not get angry. I will not angry. But you and I know anger is a product of entitlement in our hearts. And therefore, when life doesn't go the way we think it should, we get angry. And therefore, the gospel removes the sin of entitlement. Why? The good news of Jesus Christ says the implanted word, when you receive it with humility, it tells that you and I were hopelessly lost sinners. We were doomed to spend eternity in hell, but by God's sovereign grace, he has elected you, predestined you, and to save you, and to call you now a child of God, which means it removes any entitlement. Because life is a gift. you see. And that's why James says, receiving in humility the implanted word will save your soul. Then he says in verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. So James here emphasizes the necessity of hearing God's word, but the goal of hearing God's word is to obey. The end goal of studying and listening to the sermon is not to just hear for sake or even to study for its sake, but for obedience, according to James. Now, it's interesting, there's a warning that's given. If a person simply listens to God's word and does not apply that truth into their lives and does not lead to obedience, notice the phrase, James says, that person is deceiving yourself. You know, to me, that's a very interesting phrase, deceiving yourself. Because a person can be deceived. I've been scammed. Right? They use all these lures, enticement. This happened and when we went to the trip to Turkey. One of these days, I will share this story. It's a crazy story. Bible also discloses the possibility of Christians being deceived by false teachings, false doctrines, and even being deceived by the deceptiveness of sin and temptation. Therefore, deception comes from outside. But here James' warning is, do not be deceive yourself. What does that mean? How do you deceive or dupe yourself? Well, the scholars interpreting this, you're deceiving yourself if you're not doers of God's word, are divided in two ways. Number one, some believe that it's just a warning against Christians who don't take their faith seriously, and citing when Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. But I think this is a warning against those who think they're Christians, but not in the faith. Why? It's due to the strong message that James will state to us in chapter 2, verse 14 through 16. Faith without works is dead. Without works or fruits in your life, your faith is not real. And therefore, when James says here, if you're simply listeners and not doers of the word, it is a warning. Don't deceive yourself that you're in the faith. And quoting to James, you might be just religious, attenders to church, no fruit. So one of the applications this morning is, it's a serious warning. Who are the hearers but not the doers? I think first, like I just stated, those who attend church, they listen to the message, they sing, and they have a little bit of conviction, but it stops there. The moment they walk out that sanctuary door, they completely forgot about what they heard and what they need to do. It didn't really penetrate their hearts. The second, who hears but not a doer, I call them more emotional people. They read God's word, they listen to of sermons for personal, emotional comfort. It must make me feel good, but a voice of obedience. It's just personal. I need peace from my worries. I just need to be comforted, you see. Or it could be theological. A person listens or even studies the Bible, but uses these knowledge of the word as a material for theological debates. And that's why one of the scholars said, the result of this is an abundance of doctrinal correctness, but a scarcity of biblical godliness. Knowledge here, but there's no works. You see? And the Bible says, the necessity of hearing God's word, but its goal is obedience. Because the Bible reveals who God is and his will. Did you know that? You know, I know some of the young adults are dating. Fantastic. Those of you who are not dating, look for someone in our group. We have amazing ladies. Again, I don't know about guys, but we have amazing ladies. Guys will grow into their maturity, right? Let's say you found someone you're dating. And your first date, the guy just pours out everything about his life, just sharing everything, communicating. And then the moment you want to share, he's just looking at the phone and not really listening. Or you have said, my favorite kind of food is Japanese, but he keeps taking you to Italian or Thai, right? He never listens. So what do? You keep on dating? That's a red flag. That's a narcissistic person who's only interested in his emotional fill, not interested in the other person. If the Bible, if our relationship with God is two ways and not just one way, then for us not to read the Bible is you that person. You see? Because it's this relationship. There has to be a way God needs to speak to us of his will and his desires. But if you're not reading the Bible, you're like that guy. You only do prayer. You just pour out whatever you need. And when God wants to speak, you're just looking at the phone. That's a red flag, according to James. So the question this morning is, church, what has the Holy Spirit been prompting in your heart lately to obey? Why are you not obeying? So the question also for me is, why the mandate to obey? Is our God some insecure deity who needs to be affirmed of his position that he's in charge? You have to do these things. And that's our second point. God's word is a channel of blessing. Verse 25b, we jump down, being no hearer who forgets, but doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So verses 22 through 25, I'm going to cover on the third point, discloses why Christians don't obey. It also discloses how the gospel actually shapes the mind that leads to joyful obedience. But for now, we turn to the end of verse 25, and we're told, James discloses the goal of hearing and to be doers who act. What is that goal? He will be blessed in his doing. Notice, the mandate for obedience is so that Christian will be blessed. So what does that mean? Well, the word blessed in the Bible teaches about happiness, recipient of God's favor. And some misinterpret this. If I obey, God will bless me with a good career, good children, good life, good health. And I don't think that's what it means. To be blessed is to be known by God. And therefore, James states, Christians can either be deceived or be blessed. And it all depends on how you respond to God's word. You're merely listener or those who act. So let's try to understand, what does it mean to be blessed in his obedience? There are a few examples. Psalm 119, 105 says this, quote, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, close quote. In other words, God's word, in living in this world of chaos and so many choices, God's word gives light to our path. It guides us. I think that's a plus for a lot of young people trying to make sense of life and decisions. Psalm 119, verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. According to the Bible, it's blessing because it keeps me from sin, which is very destructive. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. God's word is not static, it's dynamic. And according to Psalm 19, God's word revitalizes and energizes Christians. It gives us life. And Joshua 1, 7, be strong and courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it, God's word, to the right or right hand or to the left. Why? That you may have good success wherever you go. Having God's word in our hearts and obedience leads to good success. Now, again, this doesn't mean that you're going to be rich and popular. It means that you will live life in shalom, the way life ought should be. Experiences the presence of God and his goodness. So actually, God's word is a channel of blessing. Then why Christians don't obey? We have many, auto mechanics. But that's not their career, but they love fixing up cars. If you want your car to last a long time, and we all do, what do? You study the manufacturer's manual, how to take care of it. Why? Because they made the engine. They made the car. They know exactly how it should run and maintain, you see. You know, we have some athletes at our church, some of our youth group students. I hear many of them into baseball. You know, I play baseball. I play the hot corner. You know what that is? Third base. I don't want to boast, but they put the best infielder at third base because you got to react real quickly and you got to throw long ways. Sorry, that's not boasting. I play third base. But if you play baseball and you're seeking a really good advice about your career, will you listen to me? Or will you listen to Shohei Ohtani? Of course, Ohtani. He has accomplished it. He's the best player in Major League Baseball. You'd be a fool to listen to me. And according to the Bible, God created the world. God created you and I. Therefore, he knows how the world functions, how it runs, and he knows what's good for you and me. And therefore, obedience is a channel of blessing, but obedience requires humility to say, I am a dependent creature. I don't know about life. I don't even know about myself sometimes. Therefore, I look to you, the source of life. Speak to me. And Christians gain knowledge through obedience, who God is, who we are, and won the world. It builds up faith. So I have a question for our church this morning. When you obey God's law, it's an upside-down kingdom values, like Pastor Mark shared last Sunday. It doesn't make sense. The Bible says it's better to give than to receive. So, church, have you been generous with your time, your talent, and your, what's the third one? Finance. That's talent. Okay. Time, talent, treasure, right? So my question this morning is, through your obedience, have you experienced to say, yes, God, it is better to give than to receive? And I know you guys will say 100%, yes, that's true. Those of you obey, bringing the tithing to the Lord, the principle of it, because everything belongs to God. And God promises your storehouse will never go empty. Have you experienced that? You haven't, because you haven't tried. For those who have, speaks to me that God continues to fill the storehouse. You see, it's through obedience you learn about God and about life, because it is a channel of blessing. So the question this morning is, what has the Holy Spirit been prompting in your heart to obey, even though it might be very costly? The Bible says trust and obey and see what happens. Some of you don't experience God's provision because you never tried it. You see, the doers of the word, do not be deceived. It is a channel of God's blessing, not to burden you. But lastly, the mirror to freedom, verses 23 through 24. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once he forgets what he was like. So James says, the reason there's a disconnect of hearing God's word and putting it to practice is because he or she forgets what he looks like. What does that mean? Well, it's clarified by James in verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, that's an important word there, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. In other words, James says, the one who looks into the perfect law, that's continued to looking, intently looking, that is reading and studying God's word or hearing God's word, and James refers to this as the perfect law or the law of liberty. What does that mean? Well, God is the giver of God's word. God is perfect in purity and holiness. Therefore, his word is perfect. It's faultless. And actually, it's a law of liberty. It liberates. It gives freedom, which is totally different than many Christians who think that God's word is a burden. It puts guilt and shame on us. Is this a threat from God? If you don't do this, I will do this. But James says it gives freedom. It liberates. What does that mean? Even in the New Testament, or Old Testament, do you remember when God gave the Israelites the Ten Commandments, rules and regulation? Remember that? But do you remember the verse right before the Ten Commandments starts, what he says? Exodus chapter 20, verse 2 says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then the Ten Commandments. In other words, the Ten Commandments were given not to put God's people into bondage by imposing his law upon them. But he says, the law is given because I delivered you from slavery of bondage for 430 years, and I took you to the Red Sea, almost like baptism that Paul describes in the New Testament. And therefore, the law was given not to burden you, but you're already free. And it's given so that when you go to the promised land, the way you live your life will reflect who I am and therefore draw many to me. It was a privilege, not a burden. It was not means for salvation through obedience. That was already done according to his deliverance from bondage of slavery. In other words, the gospel liberates. The law of liberty is God's truth, and it's the good news of Jesus Christ. It gives us freedom, you see, because it's a privilege to live for him, to make Christ known through these upside-down kingdom values. For when we obey, they will see you're different. Couple biblical applications, the law of liberty. First, the mirror, the Bible, exposes. Did you guys look in the mirror this morning before coming to church? Of course, you guys all look pretty and handsome and hair in right place. Why do you look at the mirror? So you're presentable. Right? My wife says, you're at an age, like when you go out, please look at a mirror. Because like you have food stuck here. I lose sensitivity as I get older, right? I have a mucus, like big one in my nose, and I don't even feel it. My wife says, please look in the mirror. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 through 13, that the God's word is active and alive. It penetrates the soul, our heart. It actually reveals our motivations. It's active and it shows who we are. And therefore, we go to God's word because we know ourselves. It exposes sin, motivation, and even self-righteousness. We go to God's word so that we can repent and to be restored, to know what's in our hearts, you see. It's for our benefit. Now, I shared this story, my first date with my wife. And that's why one of the reasons this is woman I need to marry. Remember I shared that story? I drove about 90 miles to her campus and for 2 hours before to scope out this small town, what's the best restaurant. I picked one out when I went to pick her up. And she said, let's go here. And she said, no, we're students. We're going to McDonald's. In my heart, yeah. I remember sitting down or eating. I love Big Mac. But that day I chose to eat chicken nuggets. Because I don't want food all over my lip. I wanted to make a good impression. So I ate some nuggets. And after I was done, I went to the bathroom. And I looked at the mirror and went, right? To see if there's any food stuck there. Wouldn't that be funny if I saw this big piece of nugget on my teeth, but I didn't remove it? I just went to start talking to her, smiling her. I think she would have been offended. Now she just tells me, take it off. You got that stuff in there, whenever I eat blueberries, all this black stuff on my teeth. That's like going to God's word. And when it exposes, you don't do anything about it. That seems very foolish to me. The second application of the Bible, and therefore read God's word with meekness, humility, so that it would expose what's in our hearts, so that we can be made right and cleansed. If you're not going to God's word, you're actually saying, I don't have a blind spot. I don't need his grace. You're deceiving yourselves. The second application is mirror to freedom. According to James, the law of liberty, God's word, the gospel liberates. Why? When you read God's word, the whole Bible is about Jesus Christ. That's what he says on the road to Emmaus. Everything points to me. So wherever the story you read, we see Christ and the good news of Jesus Christ. It says that we were bound to hell for eternity, God's sovereign grace, and his perfect obedience to Father's law. He fulfilled every way the law was required of you and I. And he went to the cross and bore full penalty of every sin and rose again and said, it is done. When you read that and let it speak to you, it sets you free. The world no longer has a grip on you. Material, beauty, power, popularity is relinquished because all you want to do is let Christ known in this world. Because when you worship, your heart changes. Because whatever we worship, that's what we become. Did you know that? You know, many newcomers, when we have newcomers hunch, and you know, why do you want to stay at our church? And all the answers are pretty in three ways. Number one, we have a great education system. Yes, we do. Number two, and they're really friendly, which was a lot of change from 10 years ago. I'm very thankful. And number three, it's Sunday worship. Something about liturgical structure and preaching of God's word speaks to them. But you know what the end goal of worship is? Worship is ascribing back God's worth, right? It's not adding anything to his glory. God has revealed his glory through his son, and we're so mesmerized by it. We're so caught up with it. We're just ascribing back his word through singing and prayer and listening to his word, right? 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, which was shared this Saturday prayer meeting, it says, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. God says to God's people, listen, worship is right, offering sacrifices and sacrifices, but you can't approach a holy God without your sins forgiven through the blood of